You might be turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and momentarily we will begin right there. Romans chapter 10. What a delight and a privilege to be back with you on this Tuesday evening. Shane and I had a pleasant drive up from Hoover. We enjoyed the time together in the old pickup truck, riding and talking and visiting with one another and catching up with one another on the day. You know how it is. But I was thinking just a moment ago before, as my late grandfather would say, before mounting the pulpit, we have a little wooden sign in our bedroom at home, Shane and I do, that we've had for decades. And it says, "These do I love, old things and old places, remembered times, familiar faces." And that is my feeling and my sentiment tonight in being with you. These do I love, old things, old places, remembered times, familiar faces. It's been 4 years since we were with you last, but we remember you and we hope you remember us. And it's so good to be back together. The meeting began, of course, Sunday morning. We'll go through Thursday night, and we have enjoyed every moment of it. And without sounding crazy here, let me comment again and compliment again on the potluck. How good was that? We had meatloaf and okra on Sunday morning. We had two different meatloaves and two okras tonight. I think we have one more potluck. Are we going for three of each on Thursday night? It was good. It was mighty good. We enjoyed it, every bit of it. So thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for the food. We enjoyed the meal. We enjoyed the fellowship. And now the fellowship of one another in Christ. Well, our theme for the hour is help spread the faith. Help spread the faith. And that theme automatically will conjure up in our minds, Ed, an evangelistic theme, an evangelistic purpose. And that is not untrue. That is certainly the case. And on occasion, folks get a little spooked when you talk about evangelism. Individual members do, sometimes whole congregations do, but you need not fear. We're going to be completely holy in the Word of God. And I know, and you know, that you have no fear, and I have no fear of doing what God created us to do and what He has instructed us to do. And I'm going to, as always, as I've done at every service, invite you with an open mind and an open Bible to join me in dealing with our theme, again, help spread the faith. Now, you notice the word "thee," the definite article "thee," before the word "faith" there. And let me tell you what I believe many of you, if not all of you, already know. In the Scriptures, in the New Testament, the word "faith" is used both subjectively, and we're coming to Romans 10 in just a moment, and objectively. Our theme for the hour is on the objective end of it. Help spread the faith. Indeed, we're coming back there, but just a moment by way of introduction on the other part, the flip side of that coin, if you will. Again, the word "faith" is used in a big way on the pages of the New Testament, referring to subjective faith. My personal level of belief, of trust, Kenny, of understanding. Again, what does that mean? Subjective faith. My personal level or degree of belief, of trust, and of understanding. An example of that is Romans 10 and verse 17 that we all know by heart. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is faith used subjectively. My personal, again, I'm going to repeat it, personal level or degree of belief, of trust, of understanding. But even there, Brother Vance, my faith has its source in the faith. It doesn't get any richer than that. If you haven't ever memorized Romans 10, 17, you can do it right now. You can do it while I'm quoting it before you again. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. There is another example of faith used subjectively in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Another verse we're familiar with. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So again, in Hebrews 11, 6, the Hebrew writer is saying, you must believe that God exists. and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Your trust, your belief, your understanding has to be that. Remember earlier, much earlier, our Lord had said in the closing clause of John 8:24, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. I mean, put it all together. Romans 10:17, Hebrews 11:6, and of course, John 8:24. May I add one more? Go with me if you care to. Turn with me if you care to James 1:5 and following. James 1:5 and following, all by way of introduction. Get the subjective element out of the way, and we move for the body of our sermon into the objective use of faith in the body of our message of the hour. Are you there? James 1:5 and following. If any of you lack wisdom, stop right there a moment. Have you been there? I have. We all have it sometime or the other. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Oh, here we are. Verse 6, stay with me now. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. And so what James is saying, and I'm telling you what you already know, mind you. What James is saying is that when we pray, we absolutely must believe and trust and understand that God does and will hear and answer the prayers of his faithful children. I believe in the providence of God, and I believe in the power of prayer. And I believe in prayer because I believe in providence, and I believe in the providence of God because I believe in prayer. I believe the two go together. I believe you see it throughout the pages of the Bible, Old and New Testament, providence of God and prayer to God through the authority of his Son. This very night, that is my belief. Now, I'm going to make one more comment here, and then we're going to move into our very specific theme for the hour. And I'm going to quote, again, a statement from the late Brother Leroy Brownlow that I quoted during the Bible class hour on Sunday morning. And again, this in the context of, in the category of prayer. I love the writing, the devotional writing of the late Brother Leroy Brownlow, who spent almost his entire preaching career in the greater Fort Worth area. Shane and I were privileged to hear him, Vance, not long before he died at Freed Hardeman. One of the last times he probably preached publicly outside of his home congregation. But in one of his devotional volumes, on one day, he asked the question, what is prayer? And he answers it by saying, prayer is the key that unlocks the morning and the bolt that bars the night. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that wonderful? Prayer is the key that unlocks the morning and the bar that bolts the night. Indeed, it is, my brethren and my friends. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Tonight, a little bit later from now, we'll conclude our service. We'll drive to our homes. Maybe you'll watch some television. Maybe you'll get a little dessert to eat, have a little conversation, but then you'll pray. And then you'll pillow your head. And when you pray, remember, God does indeed hear the prayers and answer the prayers of his faithful children because we are praying in faith. So good to be with you with, again, open minds and open Bibles. Think with me to our theme of the hour, help spread the faith. The objective use of faith, meaning the body of doctrine, the gospel, the truth, the word of God, Ed, that I'm holding up in my right hand and have hidden in my heart. That's what we're talking about for the remainder of our time. Help spread the faith. How would you do that? How would I do that? How would we do that? Because our sermon has application both to the individual Christian and the body of Christ, the local congregation. I don't know how many local churches we have represented here tonight, Jerry, but I imagine there are 10 or 12 congregations in the assembly tonight. Thank you for being here. And our sermon has application to you individually and every congregation collectively. Help spread the faith. Point number one tonight, my brethren and friends, how would I do that? I would do that by obeying it, by obeying it. I can't help spread the faith until I obey the faith. How in the world could I get the cart before the horse? How in the world could I do otherwise? I can't help spread the faith until I personally obey the faith. And be looking with each point tonight for one or more verses that I'll put before you, and I'll invite you to turn there in your Bibles. And each of these verses is going to have that expression, the faith. Go whip it out, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Point number one, help spread the faith. How do we do that? By obeying it. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, here's what Luke recorded in the long ago. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests, there it is, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let me quote that before you one more time. I'm not going to re-quote everything, but look at that one more time. Circle it, underline it, highlight it, mark it in your Bible. And the word of God increased. The Bible didn't get fatter or thicker there. No, the word is being proclaimed more and more. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Indeed, my brethren and friends. Once that faith is obeyed, then one can begin doing their part individually and collectively as part of the local church in spreading the faith. That is God's way. That is God's plan. That is by God's design. I can't improve upon that. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to take from it. I don't want to modify it. I don't want to alter it in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I just want to do it. And I did it. I obeyed the faith 54 years ago. My Aunt Joan and my Uncle Bob are in the assembly tonight, right back here on the inside toward the back. And Joan is the last of my preaching grandfather's daughters to still be living. Frank Gould, F.W. Gould. Vance, did you ever hear that name? But you've done most of your preaching, Vance, in Alabama? Probably so. But Brother Gould, my late grandfather, Frank Gould, Ed, you heard of him. Frank Gould, preacher for 62 years. I had a part in conducting his funeral. Wonderful preacher of the gospel. And on a Sunday night, 54 years ago, on a Sunday night in February, 54 years ago, I responded after the invitation. I responded after the close of the service. I responded after half the congregation had already gotten in their automobiles and gone home. I think I was a little intimidated because it was my grandfather. I can't tell you, Bob and Joan, what he preached on that night, but he was wearing a gray pinstripe suit. Why in the world would I remember that? But he was, and I yanked on the left sleeve of his pocket and said, "Paul, I'd like you to baptize me into Christ." And he gave me a little side hug, David Connolly. And then he said to Jack Thompson, one of the deacons, "Tell the members to come on back in here." And he took my confession and he baptized me, Brother Ed White, into Christ that very night 54 years ago. And it's never been the same. It's wasn't supposed to be the same. Indeed, my brethren and my friends, 54 years ago, I obeyed the faith. I obeyed the faith and began doing my part, Kenny, to help spread the faith. Now, before we leave, point number one, help spread the faith. Do it by obeying it. Let's talk just a little bit about the obedience part of that. And that's important, very important indeed. Obedience runs from cover to cover in the Word of God. Think with me about a sampling of that. Make a mental note of it. Make a physical note. Look them up at your leisure, at your home, whenever you may. In the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 22, here's what Moses recorded in the long ago. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That is obedience. That is obedience. A few chapters later, Genesis 22 and verse 18. And now we're in a conversation between God and Abraham. And here's what God said to Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 18. He said, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." 1 Samuel 15:22 that we all know. Samuel to King Saul. Behold, to obey is better. There's our word. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where Peter and the other apostles say to the council, to the religious leaders of their day, we ought to obey God rather than man. Remember what they were told in the previous verse, Acts 5 and verse 28. Did we not straitly command you not to teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, Acts 5, 28. And following that, Jerry, Peter and the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Brethren, friends, may I tell you again what you already know. We need to have the boldness that they had then. We need to be willing to stand up to authorities who would deprive us from our liberty in Christ, who would make every effort or any effort to take away from us our responsibility to the Lord Himself. Did we not straightly? Can you imagine that? Here are these men, Peter and the other apostles, standing before the council, as it's referred to in verse 27. And they say, and they've got authority over these men's lives, did we not straightly command you not to teach in His name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They could have said, oh, I'm sorry. We won't do it again. We won't let it happen again. But Byron, they didn't. We ought to obey God rather than men. Indeed. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Maybe one more, backing up to Romans 6, 17 and 18. We're highlighting obedience, a theme that runs from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, my brethren and my friends. And the way I help spread the faith is by being obedient to that faith. In Romans 6, 17 and 18, here's what Paul penned to the saints at Rome. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. What? But you have obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine. The King James says that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What did they do? They obeyed from the heart. The late brother Wayne Jackson, that is a name. Roger, you and I talked about Brother Wayne back in April or May when I was with y'all at Tidwell Chapel. Roger had taken Brother Wayne when Wayne was last here in the state to preach out to lunch one day. But the late Brother Wayne used to say about Romans 6, 17 and following, I've heard him say it, I've read it from his pen and heard him in person say it. Again, look at that verse and then I'm going to make his comment. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but, conjunction of contrast there, you have obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine. What? Obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Brother Wayne used to say that you can't accidentally become a Christian, and you can't trip or stumble into the kingdom of God. That's almost an exact quote for him. You can't accidentally become a Christian, and you cannot trip or stumble into the kingdom of God. There's purpose there in Romans 6, 17. Obeying from the heart. Obeying what? The pattern of doctrine. Now, our first point is by far and away the longest, and I intended it to be just that. How do we help spread the faith? By obeying it. Point number two, dear brethren and friends, let's pick up the pace a little bit. Point number two, help spread the faith. We'll do that by preaching it. We'll do that by preaching it. Indeed, we will. Go with me to Galatians 1, Galatians chapter 1, and we'll begin around verse 22, toward the end of the chapter. There are 24 verses in Galatians chapter 1. And look at verse 22. Now remember, as you're turning there to Galatians 1, remember that Paul is writing to the churches, that's a plural, the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a Roman province in the first century. And the churches of Galatia were the churches established by Barnabas and Saul, later to be known as Paul, on their first missionary tour, on their first preaching journey. These are churches like Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Derbe, part of that, again, Roman province of Galatia. And you will find the record of that in Acts chapters 13 and 14. So Paul is writing to those churches in Galatians chapter 1. And in verse 22, he says, he was unknown. I was unknown to them, meaning the churches of Judea. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. But Ed, as you know, he's talking about the churches of Judea. I was, Paul said, unknown to them, the churches of Galatia, by face. But they had heard, they had only heard, verse 23, that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me, Galatians 1, 22, 23, and 24. But they had heard only, again, back to verse 23, they, meaning again the churches of Judea, but they had heard only that he that persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. The brethren of Judea did not know Paul by face. They could not recognize him by face, but they knew of him. They knew of him as the persecutor, and they knew that now that man that had in times past persecuted them, Kenny, he was preaching the faith which once he destroyed. How magnificent is that? How powerful is that? We don't know of anyone specifically in the New Testament who did more damage to the church than Saul did. And yet he became, with the exception of our Lord, its greatest propagator, greatest promoter, greatest preacher indeed. Go back with me to Acts chapter 8 as we wrap up point number 2, help spread the faith, not only by obeying it, point number 1, but by preaching it. Let's think a little bit about Saul, later Paul, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. Remember verse 1, maybe a sentence down in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Drop down to verse 3. What was Saul doing? As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging out men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, where at verse 5, and preached Christ unto them. Acts chapter 8, verses 1, 3, 4, and 5. What was Saul doing? What did the Judean church know about Saul? As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging, King James says, hailing. We don't use that kind of Elizabethan language anymore. Literally in the Greek, dragging out men and women, committed them to prison. That's what Saul was doing. That's what the brethren at Judea might knew about Saul. But now he's preaching the faith which once he destroyed. I haven't gone through that sort of thing, John. Not at all. I haven't gone through that. I haven't been a persecutor of the church. I was converted, but not from being a persecutor of the church. My brethren and friends, indeed, we can help spread the faith by obeying it, number one, and by preaching it, number two. Point number 3, dear brethren and friends, help spread the faith. We do that, number 3, by contending for it. By contending for it. The word contending gets a bad rap. It has a bad reputation, and wrongfully so. Wrongfully so. Let me say this, and I think you'll agree. Contending for the faith can be done without being contentious. Contending for the faith can be done without being contentious. And that's not just a semantic comment on my part. It's real. Go with me to Jude 3. You know the passage. Jude 3, my brethren and friends. Help spread the faith by contending for it. Jude verse 3, Jude, the brother of our Lord, said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, here we are, that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, Jude verse 3. May I say it for a third and final time? We can do what Jude called those brethren to do. We can earnestly contend for the faith, and we can do that without ever being contentious. My job as a gospel preacher is not to nail hides to barn doors. My job is to preach the word. I believe we can do that boldly and directly. I do, and I believe the preachers in our assembly tonight do. We can do it boldly and directly. I don't know how to preach, but boldly and directly. We can do it boldly and directly, but do it kindly and respectfully. And again, we're not here to nail hides to proverbial barn doors, but to preach the word. I'm doing that tonight. You're hearing the word. And when those two come together, you have an acceptable act of worship to our God. This night and every night, every Lord's Day, my brethren and my friends. But we are obligated, if we would please God, to obey him and then help spread the faith by preaching it and by contending for it. And in contending for the faith, we'll have to oppose error. We'll have to oppose error. That will happen. It may not be something that we dream about. It won't be. It may not be something that we crave. I hope it won't be something that we crave, yet it must be done. Someone has to step up to the firing line. Someone has to be a soldier in the Lord's army. That's us. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. And part of that job, Brother Ed White, is to what? Oppose error. Think with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, while you're turning there, again, may I remind you, our theme for the hour, help spread the faith. We do that by obeying it, by preaching it, and where we are right now, number 3, by contending for it, drawing that out of Jude verse 3, in contending for the faith, that will involve on occasion opposing error. Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 have in common, as you well know, you know as well as I do, they have in common qualifications that men must meet in order to serve as elders in the local church. There are 16 qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are 15 in Titus chapter 1. Many brethren see just 14 there, but if I may say respectfully, they're wrong. There's 15 there. And so you got 16 in 1 Timothy 3, you got 15 in Titus chapter 1, for a total of 31, but 8 are duplicates. When you, if you will, call out the duplication, you have 23 separate yet connected qualifications that men must meet in order to serve as elders again in the local church. The 15th and final qualification that a man must meet as per Titus chapter 1 is found in verse 9. Look at it. Are you there? Titus 1, 9 and following. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince, to convict the gainsayer. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. We would translate that today for dishonest gain. Titus 1, 9, 10 and 11. I mention that not in particular because of the eldership qualification end of it, but that is what it is. It's the 15th qualification, the final one in Titus chapter 1. A man must what? Hold fast the faithful word that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict the gainsayer. And then, as I noted a moment ago, as you know in your Bible, the description continues in verses 10 and following. When we contend, earnestly contend for the faith, we will need to, Steve, we're going to need to, on occasion, oppose error. We've got to do that. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Can you and I say that of ourselves tonight? Are we set for the defense of the gospel? Are you earnestly contending for the faith? Are you prepared and willing to, again, oppose error kindly, lovingly, respectfully, yet boldly and directly when needed to, publicly or privately. And finally, on point number three, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. Here's what Peter recorded in the long ago. Three things, in fact, are found right here. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer. That's that Greek word apologia, better rendered defense. And be ready always to give an apologia, a defense unto every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Peter tells us there three things, and they are this. What we should be willing and able to do, how often we should be willing and able to do it, and how we should do it with meekness and fear. Again, we're not here to nail hides to proverbial barn doors, but rather to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to earnestly contend for the faith, to be set for the defense of the gospel, to be ready always to give a defense of the hope that is in us and do it with meekness and with fear. And if we don't do that, if we're unwilling to do that, then who is left to do it? No one. No one. Point number four, dear brethren and friends, help spread the faith by obeying it, by preaching it, by contending for point number four of five this evening, my brethren and friends, by continuing in it, by continuing in it. It's an ongoing thing. It's a continuous action on our part, with effort on our part. Turn with me, think with me, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians 1 and verse 23 in your Bible and in mine. I'm going to step down to the lower mic as we wind things down here tonight. One more point to go. Point number four, help spread the faith and do so by continuing in it. Colossians 1 and verse 23 in your Bible and in mine. And look at the language. If you continue in the faith, there it is. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached unto every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Long verse, but a beautiful verse, Colossians 1:23. If you've got a pen handy in your pocket, in your hand already, in your Bible, do something for me, if you don't mind marking in your Bible. Circle the faith and circle the gospel and draw a line connecting them. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And the verse goes on from there. Circle the faith. Circle the gospel. The faith is the gospel, and the gospel is the faith. And we absolutely must continue in it, if you will. If we're going to help spread the faith, then we've got to continue in it, or all that we attempt to do is empty, it is void indeed. Back up, if you would, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, I referenced it earlier. Chapters 13 and 14 represent Luke's record of Barnabas and Paul's first missionary journey into, again, at least in part, that Roman province of Galatia, churches like, again, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. In fact, they are named, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, are mentioned in verse 21 of Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas have come toward the end of that first missionary journey, Brother Byron, and they've decided to back up and to go back and revisit some of the churches that they had established. Why are they going to do that? Look at verse 22. Confirming, your Bible may say strengthening, confirming, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And here we are, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Barnabas and Paul are going to go back into Lystra, the church established there, and Iconium and Antioch. And what are they going to do? They're going to confirm, they're going to strengthen the souls of the disciples, and they're going to exhort them to continue in the faith. Do you think brethren then might have been tempted to depart from the faith? Of course. And brethren are today. That temptation is live and real and serious. And you know that, and I know that. And because, and we're going to come to that with our final point in a moment, we're leading into that with this fourth point tonight, my brethren and friends. Knowing the reality of departure of the faith, and that's going to be point number five, knowing the reality of that, we urge, we exhort our brethren to continue in the faith. Who do you know? Maybe even tonight. And I'm not just talking to my White House brethren here, but every congregation represented here tonight. Think in your mind as I speak before you, think about who is no longer in the assembly at this congregation, at the church here, at the church there, and here at White House, and at Shades Mountain. Who is no longer in the pews? Who's no longer assembling on the Lord's Day? Who's no longer there for the midweek Bible study? Who doesn't come to the ladies' Bible class or this or that? Who is primarily no longer there on the Lord's Day? They could be there. They haven't passed away. They haven't moved out of town. They haven't placed membership at another congregation. They've just chosen not to be there. Who do you know that falls into that category? Might you text them, email them, call them? You could even snail mail them. Could you knock on their door? Maybe call ahead of time if they ain't. What could you do? How might you reach out to this individual or individuals who have or are on the verge of departing from the faith? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, get this, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Indeed, indeed. One more passage here and our fifth and final point. Acts 16 and verse 5, if you will. Acts 16 and verse 5. Here's what Luke recorded. And so the churches were established or strengthened in the faith. Oh, what? Established or strengthened the faith and increased in number daily. That's what the spiritual growth came before the numerical growth. And so the churches were strengthened, established in the faith, the gospel, the body of doctrine, and increased in number daily. Mike, they didn't get the cart before the horse. They weren't looking for numerical growth any way at all. I believe I shared this with you before the last time I was here. Maybe I didn't. But even if I did, I'm going to share it again. Preachers repeat things. You know that. Not long after Shane and I and our girls moved to Birmingham into the Shades Mountain congregation, and that we're in our 28th year there. And not long after we moved there, the local newspaper had a little write-up about one of the local, big local denominations. And they had installed a slide from their education wing into the auditorium. And so when class was over, I kid you not, when class was over, Bible class was over, they could get on the slide and slide in to the auditorium. My goodness alive. What in the world? Slide into the auditorium. I'm not that coordinated. Even if I thought, Vance, it was all right to slide into the auditorium, I wouldn't want to do that. But my goodness alive. What? Where are we headed? Continue in the faith. We have some brethren that could use that lesson. We ought to be bold enough, honest enough, and direct enough to let them know that, because we've moved too much in an entertainment direction and away from the evangelistic and edifying and benevolent direction, the works that God intended for us to do. Will we continue in the faith? And who do you know at the local church where you worship, who is no longer there, but who used to be there? What might you do to reach out to them and urge them to continue in the faith? Point number five, and finally, this evening looks like about 12 minutes before the 8 o'clock hour. Help spread the faith. Do so by obeying it, by preaching it, by contending for it, by continuing in it, and related to point number four, never departing from it. Never departing from it. Think about the words, the prophetic words of Paul, and our preachers are probably already there in their mind or their Bible. Think about the prophetic words of Paul that speak to this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy Timothy, we know from 1 Timothy chapter 1, was preaching in Ephesus. And Paul is writing, the older preacher is writing to the younger preacher. They appear to be a generation apart. And he's writing to Timothy, who's in local work in the church in Ephesus. And Paul says there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, watch it now. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, oh, here we are, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And the description of themselves, of their conduct, goes on in verses 2 and following. But the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, Ed, how long was that after the establishment of the church? Maybe a little disagreement, not a lot, about when Paul wrote to Timothy, but at max, we're talking maybe 32, 33 years. Establishment of the church, around AD 33. Paul writing to Timothy, maybe mid AD 60s. 2 Timothy, his final letter, maybe 32, 33 years later. And Paul is already warning via his prophetic voice as he's moved by the Spirit of God that some will depart from the faith. And Buddy Rowe, they have. My mother passed away in January of this year. She used to use that all the time. She'd say, Buddy Rowe. I don't know where she picked that up. I'm not going to Google that. I'm not that interested in it. But that was an expression she used quite a bit. Well, Buddy Rowe, I'll use hers on you. Buddy Rowe, people have departed from the faith in droves over the last 2,000 years. That concerns me as a child of God. Many of the same young men and women who obeyed the gospel at almost the same time I did 54 years ago have departed from the faith. Some of them are family members of mine. Indeed. Does that worry me? Yeah. Does that concern me? Absolutely. Do I reach out to them? You better believe I do. I don't want their blood on my hands. Absolutely. We're concerned about people who depart from the faith. And if we're not, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? If we can't make a phone call, we can't text, we can't email, we can't send a postcard or a snail mail letter and contact in some way, shape, form, or fashion people that we love and know and even worshiped with and let them know we're concerned about you. You hadn't been in the assembly in half a year. What's going on? Can I help you? Again, we're not nailing their hide to the barn door, but we're demonstrating a love for them and to them, my brethren and friends. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Now, the verse that follows that, Hebrews 3:13, is a way to stave that off. Consider verse 13, but exhort one another daily. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Many people have fallen into that. We need to exhort one another while it is called today, while we have time and opportunity. And in doing that, my brethren and friends, in doing that, we help people continue in the faith. And those who have departed from the faith, then we'll have a role, we'll have a part in restoring them to the faith, to their first love, to the Lord, to His church. And that'll make a difference now, and it'll certainly make a difference in eternity. I want to say one more word about, I mentioned my late preaching grandfather, Frank Gould. And I want to, in closing tonight, before I offer the invitation, and it'll lead into the invitation, say something about his wife, my nanny. She was born in 1904 and died in December of 2007 in Pocahontas, Arkansas, my hometown. She obeyed the gospel outside of Dongola, was baptized in a creek outside of Dongola, Illinois, southern Illinois, extreme southern Illinois. I've been there multiple times as a boy. She was baptized. She told me that a preacher, these are her words, Shane and I recorded her, and now we can't find the tape, and that aggravates me to no end. We recorded her telling the story, David Conley, and now I can't find the tape. And so, but we recorded, she said a preacher came up out of Texas and she couldn't remember his name. And he preached the gospel and she responded to the gospel and she obeyed the gospel, the faith. And she was baptized in a creek there outside of Donegal, Illinois in 1917 at the age of 13. When she died, she was 103 and had been in the kingdom for 90 years. I won't live to be 90. And she was in the kingdom for 90 years. We can do great things for the Lord. That was part of our sermon last night. Indeed, we can do great things for the Lord. Imagine, and she did. She did. I've got her personal copy of Nichols' Pocket Bible Encyclopedia in my sock drawer in our bedroom. And it's the one she had for decades. And it's worn. That woman used that. And I pull it out regularly and look at her old first edition, or if not right, not long after that, Nichols' Pocket Bible Encyclopedia. How long have you been in Christ? How long have you been in the kingdom? How long have you been a member of the church that belongs to Christ? What are you doing for the Lord? Help spread the faith. Obey it if you need to tonight by responding in loving faith, repenting of your sins, and allowing Brother Byron to ask you the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? When you answer in the affirmative, Byron or one of the other Christian men here will be honored and delighted with their own hands to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God, Revelation 1, 5, and the first part of verse 6. You got to get into the water to come in contact with the blood. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life, and you can take your part and your place with a church here at the White House or another faithful congregation of the Lord's people, and you can work and worship with them until you die or until the Lord returns, whichever comes first. If that appeals to you, let me know. Let Byron know. I'll be here. Byron will be here. Let us know right now as together we stand and as we sing.